We turn to God's Word, to John's Gospel in chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. John chapter 17 and the first verse. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So reads the holy and infallible Word of God. We turn this evening to John chapter 17, and it's the words of verse 24 that I want to leave with you. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. To be a Christian, a true Christian, in the biblical sense of that word, means that you have a sure and certain destination beyond this world. You are bound for the glories and blessedness of heaven. Another world, a land of pure delight. There is only one alternative to that, and that is the pains and the torments of hell under the just and eternal judgment of God. It is so important, therefore, to know and to be sure of where you are going beyond this world and beyond this life. You may have heard, some of you at least, of the Bible commentator named Matthew Henry. He lived over 300 years ago, but for all that, his writings are still used and appreciated today. He was a minister of the gospel, but his father also, Philip Henry, was a minister of the gospel before him. And when Philip Henry was a young man from a fairly average, I suppose what we would call working class background, he fell in love with a lovely Christian young lady who was from an aristocratic background. And she fell in love with him. He was by that time a minister of the gospel. She loved the gospel, she loved the word of God, and she fell in love with this young minister. Her parents were unconverted. Her parents were furious that she should be interested in this mere nobody as they saw him. And one day in derision, they said to her, this young man of yours, where does he come from? You see, that's the great question, isn't it? That's so important to the world, background and ability and prestige, position. Where does he come from? And she very politely replied, oh, my dear parents, I do not know where he comes from, but I know where he's going. And that's the all-important matter. Do you know where you are going? You see, here in these words, John 17, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the heavenly glory, the destination that belongs to the Christian, the destination of those who are joined to him, those who have been made aware of their wretchedness and helplessness and sinfulness and have cried out to him for mercy and have trusted him and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for forgiveness and peace with God and reconciliation with God, and have known that and entered into that. And here he is, the Lord Jesus, in this prayer, is reminding them, reminding us, reminding every Christian of the fact that heaven is certain beyond this world for the Christian. And he's speaking here of the essential nature of heaven. Now, when we think of heaven, we may think of heaven in terms of what is called an intermediate state. That is, heaven as it is now, which is, for those there, a disembodied state. Those who are in heaven now do not have bodies. They are spirits. They are glorified spirits. They are without their bodies. That's the intermediate state, but they're in heaven, and they enjoy the glories and blessedness of heaven. But there is something more to come. There is a final state. The Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to return to judge this world in righteousness. We have to be ready for that. But he's going to raise the dead, and he's going to transform and change everything, and bodies are going to be transformed into a final state, a state which endures and lasts forever. And then the Lord Jesus will bring in a new heaven and a new earth, or a kind of heavenly earth, wherein dwells righteousness, which will be the dwelling place of his people, the dwelling place of his church. That will be heaven in its final state. So when we speak of heaven, we may think of the intermediate state, we may think of the final state, but the point that I just want to underline is this, that whether we're talking of the intermediate state, heaven as it is now, or the final state, heaven as it shall be, the essential nature of heaven is the same. The essential nature of heaven is always the same. And the words that we're considering here, John 17:24, are the final request of the Lord Jesus Christ before facing his cross. As if he is saying, well, this is the purpose of my cross. This is why I've come. This is why I've lived. This is why I'm dying. This is the purpose of my cross, that I might save my people. And their ultimate salvation is to share my glory forever. You see how the Lord Jesus delighted in the great eternal plan of salvation centered in his cross. He knew it was an expression of the infinite and eternal and immeasurable love of the Father. You see that at the end of the verse that we are considering. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. You loved me before the foundation of the world. What do you do when you love somebody? You want to express that love, don't you? One of the ways that you express that love is that you give gifts. You delight to give a gift, don't you? You love somebody, you have the joy and the thrill of choosing a gift and buying the gift and giving the gift. It's because you love. You want to express your love. And the Father, God the Father, gave a loved gift to his Son before the foundation of the world. What was that? Well, it was a people, a people. Here in verse 2 of John 17, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Given him. The loved gift of the Father to the Son, a people, a vast multitude, a people to be rescued from the morass of rebellious, guilty mankind, a people to be saved by means of the cross, the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross, the means of saving a given people. And Jesus here, as he utters this final request before his cross, is obviously assured of success. For he speaks as if already exalted in glory as the God-man. You see that so clearly here, as if he's already there, as if he's already exalted. So sure is he of the success of his mission. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. But he was still on earth. And yet here he is so assured that he's, as it were, in his mind and heart already back in the glory. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. He is still on earth, but he speaks of the certainty of enjoying his given people, and his given people enjoying him forever. Here, you see, is the certainty of heaven for the Christian. Are you in any doubt that Christians go to heaven when they die? Here is the absolute certainty of it. You see how wonderfully the Lord Jesus underlined it in John 14 when he is speaking to his distressed and dejected disciples, and we can identify with them. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's a way of underlining and saying, in effect, it is most assuredly so. It is absolutely certain beyond any shadow of doubt. There is beyond this world for the Christian the heavenly glory. And here we see the essential nature of heaven. And the first point here is that heaven is to be with Christ. Heaven is to be with Christ. Beginning of verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. How do you think of heaven? What comes to mind when you think of heaven? Well, some may say, to be reunited with loved ones who have died in Christ. My dear husband, my dear wife, my dear brother, sister, mother, father, fellow Christian, they've gone before, and I look forward to joining them, to be reunited. Widows no longer desolate, nor orphans fatherless. Yes, indeed, that's true. That is true, absolutely true, and that is wonderful. But it is not that which makes heaven heaven. Now, for others, when they think of heaven, they may be saying, it will be to be free from pain. And we can sympathize with those who know long, weary, seemingly endless nights of pain and suffering. We can sympathize with them, can't we, if you've known even just that in the slightest measure. You long to be out of pain and to think of heaven as being free from pain. And what a blessing and an encouragement that is, isn't it, when perhaps we see a loved one dying and suffering perhaps for years in their distress and in their pain, and then they die, and yes, we are comforted, we feel all the pain is dealt with, and that's wonderful. But again, we have to say it's not that which makes heaven heaven, precious though it is. For others, we may say, and we again can all identify with it, can't we? Well, when I think of heaven, I think of being free from sin. Oh, how wonderful that will be. Sin, the old enemy, constantly. Sin that so easy drags us down, that so frustrates us, that so distresses us, that so inhibits us, that so hinders us. Oh, to be free from sin, free from sin within and outside, free from the presence of sin, in a world of sin. How wonderful, how glorious that will be. Yes, indeed, but again, we have to say it is not that that makes heaven heaven. What is it then? What is the essential nature of heaven? What is it that makes heaven heaven? The essential thing, as we are reminded here, is to be with Christ. With Christ. That is what makes heaven heaven. And we, of course, have very, very familiar reminders of that. Let me just remind you of those familiar words in Philippians 1 from the Apostle, Philippians 1 and verses 22 following. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labors. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He doesn't say to be out of the difficulties, to be out of the suffering, to be out of the pain, and so no, to be with Christ, which is far better. The essential nature of heaven. And then again, in those familiar words in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 and following, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, with Christ. Come back to the human analogy for a moment. If you love somebody, if you truly love somebody, you want to be with them, don't you? You just want to be with them. You're willing to say, well, I don't really mind where we go or what we do, as long as I'm with you. You just want to be with your loved one, the one you love. That's what love is all about, isn't it? That's how love expresses itself. Now, the Christian is someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in his company. And therefore, we look forward to being with him forever. Forever with the Lord. That's heaven. We look forward. But somebody may say, but do we not have his company here below? Well, yes, of course we do. Has he not promised, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age? Yes, indeed, he is with us. We have his company. John himself reminds us, 1 John 1:3, that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, we have fellowship with the Lord. He is with us. But we do not always feel his presence. The sense of his presence can be marred. It can be broken by sin and failure. The spirit can be grieved and quenched. Also, there are times when he mysteriously withdraws. And we feel perhaps even that we lost him, and we wonder where he is, and we say with Job, oh, that I might know where I could find him. That is the testing of faith. It's mysterious, but it happens. Also, at times, of course, the sense of his presence is dependent upon the exercise of faith in the use of means. We feel wretched, we feel hopeless, we don't feel like making our way to the company of God's people, to the means of grace, but we know we ought, and so we bestir ourselves, and we say, yes, well, I must, and we make ourselves go, and we make ourselves attend, which is right and good. And when we do so, wonderfully, we find that our spirits are lifted. We find something of a sense of his presence. We are reminded that, yes, he is with us, that he will never leave us, and so on. But it's as we are taking up the means, as we're exercising faith, so it happens. We see him anew. We see him afresh. We have a fresh vision or view of Jesus Christ, and we are delighted. It is, of course, always with the eyes of faith that we behold him. And in all this, of course, there are measures and there are degrees. But there is always something of the nature of the spasmodic in the experience of the truth of Christ with us here below. That's true, isn't it? Always something, at least, of the nature of the spasmodic. Now, we don't want to minimize the reality. The reality of what is possible here below is very, very precious. Let me just underline it, lest we become a bit unbalanced in our thinking. Ephesians chapter 3, for example, and verse 17 and following, the apostle praying for what is wonderfully possible for us here below, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is wonderfully possible here below. But it's only the foretaste. It's only the shadow. To be with Christ is altogether another dimension. It's not an absolutely new experience. Heaven will not be an absolutely new experience. There is a sense that in every true Christian, heaven has begun within the heart. If you do not enjoy the Lord's company here below, then there's little hope of you enjoying that company beyond this world. It's not altogether absolutely a new experience. To be with him is to see him face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face, I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now, I see him, with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Is that your hope? That's Christianity. That's the Christian's hope. To be with him is, of course, to be with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We cannot separate the Trinity. To be with him is to enjoy unbroken, cloudless communion and fellowship without limitation, without hindrance, without the slightest hint of ever displeasing him. It is to know his personal ministry and attention. You see how wonderfully this is expressed in Revelation chapter 7, for example, Revelation 7 and the second half of verse 15 and following. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb, our blessed Savior, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to live in fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Personal attention and ministry. We may well ask, with such a vast number, how can each one of us know his personal attention? Millions upon millions upon millions. Well, of course, it is one of the mysteries of the faith that we've been given. Beyond the present capacity of these minds to comprehend, not against our reason, to discourage us from thinking, but above our reason, above our capacity to comprehend. But it's not beyond the capacity of faith to contemplate. It's not beyond the capacity of love to anticipate his personal, individual attention. Heaven is to be with Christ. And secondly, heaven, which follows on naturally from that, is to see Christ's glory. You see again how it's put here, the second part of verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. This is the glory or excellence of the God-man. This is special glory given to the Son. He had a glory before coming in to this world, the glory of the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, but the glory of his person and work as the Redeemer and Savior of his people is something more. And this is to be the special theme and delight of heaven. Blessing and honor and praise and glory be unto him that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and forever. The Lamb is the theme of the everlasting glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Then we shall delight in his person and in his work as we've never delighted before. And that is why his blessed cross, his blessed person and work must ever be central in our lives, and ever central in the teaching of the church, and ever central in the preaching of the word. The cross of Jesus, Calvary's cross, where he shed his blood, the means of our salvation, the means of redeeming a lost world, the means of reconciliation. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That blessed cross prevents it. That is the glory of heaven. And all that's involved in that. This is to be the glorious satisfaction of heaven. The Lamb upon his throne. You see, for every thinking Christian here below, there is a measure of frustration. We say it reverently. A measure of frustration with regard to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking. Oh yes, we glory in it, we delight in it, of course, not frustration in that sense, don't misunderstand me, but frustration in the sense that we say, oh, the frailty of our understanding. A man who is God, how can it be my little mind just so quickly crumbles in trying to grasp? God became a man without ceasing to be God, how can it be? And then this God-man dies. He suffers and he dies. But God cannot suffer. And God cannot die. And yet the man, Christ Jesus, who suffered and bled and died, never ceased to be God. Can you work that out? Can you work that out? I cannot. These frail little minds. Then his resurrection, his glorified body. He appears, he disappears. Yet he cooks breakfast on the beach. What a mystery. His exaltation. There's a man in the glory upon the eternal throne. His intercession. What's involved in all this? We just have a little glimpse. His sovereign control of the universe, his ordering of all things for the building of his church, his calling of his people, his pouring forth of the Spirit. It's all part of the glory of the Redeemer. As Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he being exalted to the right hand of the Father has poured forth this. And our union with him, sharing his throne, what will that involve? Then the ordering and working of all things together for good, so that we've been able to sing, and so that we can sing by faith, imagining, as it were, that we're there from heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path through the desert they trace, and every affliction they suffered redounds to the glory of grace. They'll see it there, we'll see it there. You see, this is beholding the glory of Christ. We shall understand fully. We shall have a greater capacity, a greater ability to understand and to delight in these glorious truths and realities. There will be so much, as it were, to take in. It will never come to an end as we behold his glory. You looking forward to that? And then finally, we see heaven is a world of love. Heaven is a world of love. End of verse 24. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory which the Son, as the God-man, has received from the Father is an expression of love. Holy, infinite, everlasting love. Into this love in all its matchless fullness we are brought. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep, I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The Lord Jesus desires to have us with him so that we may delight in him, but that he may delight in us. He's doing that now, but we shall know it in all its glorious fullness in heaven. He loves his people, his bride, and in heaven that love is consummated. The former things, as we read in Revelation 21, are passed away. The love is consummated. You see the analogy of marriage. When two come together in marriage, the man and woman come together in marriage, there is a sense in which everything changes. The former things have passed away in one sense, in a limited sense, albeit. But taking the analogy, the illustration, Christ and his church, the former things have passed away absolutely. It's an expression of his love, the consummation. Is this relevant? Is this kind of preaching and thinking relevant? Is it practical? I'm sure there are those who would say, no way. But I know that you will surely say we need reminding regularly to get things in perspective. We forget so quickly. The Christian life is to be lived in the light of eternity. But at times, so much of our inability to cope with strange and difficult providences is because we are far too earthbound. We forget that we live in the not yet. In the church where I served in Loughborough, there was a family with two severely disabled children, two in the same family. They had a very rare genetic syndrome, which meant that they developed to the age of 5 and 6 mentally, and then they began to regress and go right back to the tiny infant stage mentally, not physically, all the time still developing physically, but regressing mentally. Terrible, terrible affliction. The family bore it well. They were a wonderful testimony, still are. The two children are still alive now in their 20s. Remarkably, though the average age for such syndrome is about 14, but these two are actually in their 20s and still alive. And neighbours in the street look. And some will say, why does your God allow that? You serve him so faithfully, and you've got this terrible affliction. Well, you could apply that to so many, many things, couldn't you? What's the answer? The answer is that we live in the not yet. It's not the end of the story. There's another world. There's another life. For the Christian in that world, all wrongs will be righted. For the Christian, the best is yet to be. In that world, perfect love shall reign. All shall be put right. But we live in the not yet. So we must keep in mind, we must keep in view. The eternal city is in sight. Look away, look above. Billions upon billions of years to be spent there. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to praise our God than when we first began. Not surprising then, is it, that the apostle can say, under the inspiration of the Spirit, for I reckon. And we have to reckon. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Be very sure that that applies to you. Well, let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you for the truth. We thank you, O blessed God, for the certainty that you have given your people. I go to prepare a place for you. We worship you. We thank you for the everlasting glory. Keep our eyes fixed there, that we may live, O Lord, in the light of it, to your glory and praise here below. That Jesus Christ may be praised because of us, for the honor of your name. Amen.